people. Tell them how thrilled you are to see them here today at Word of Life. Amen. And you can be seated. So glad to have you here with us. And we're excited to open up the Word of God together. And so if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll open up your Bible to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we'd love to give you one. You can hold up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now ready to give you a Bible. You're under no obligation to take it, but if you do want it, we'd love to give it to you. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. If you do have a Bible, just for whatever reason you weren't able to bring it to church with you this morning, you can take a Bible from our ushers and then give it back to them at the end of service. We're opening up those Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture here in verse 4. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 on the screens. We're opening up our Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 21. I had a message I was going to preach. In fact, I was going to begin a new series of sermons on Sunday mornings. And yesterday rolled around, and early that morning I was just praying and seeking the Lord for the service, and just felt like that wasn't quite ready yet to start. And so then I began working on a message that would tie into what we talked about last week, and talking about how to renew the mind and kind of wrap up that series. And I wrote out that message, so now I had two messages that I could preach. And then around 6 o'clock last night, I began reading a book just for fun. And while I was reading the book, I had some just words jump off the page and kind of saturated my heart. And the more I prayed about it, the more I felt like I should preach that message. And so hopefully the third time's the charm. But we're going to see here. I believe it is. I believe the Lord wants to open up some things to us. In Numbers chapter 21, we see the children of Israel. They have left Egyptian bondage. They are on their way to a better life in the promised land. We mentioned a good bit of their story last week. And they've seen the hand of the Lord in operation in their life. They've seen seas split, and they've seen all the mighty works that God did in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. But just like in everyone's life, I know it's been true in my life, I'm sure it's been true in yours, and I know it's true for them, they encountered some things in this journey of life that they weren't expecting. Some things went in a direction that they didn't see them going in. And because of that, something happened. Let's read what happened to them. In Numbers 21 and verse 4, and it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I want to talk to you this morning about how to deal with discouragement. You could say disappointment as well. These people, all they could think about when they left Egypt was the excitement of a new life God was taking them to in a promised land. Such a big dream, a big vision in their heart as to what their life would be like. And they leave Egypt with all of this promise and all of this excitement of this grand adventure and grand life that God has for them. And they get in the way. They see that it's not exactly the way they thought it would be, and it's not going the exact way they thought it would go. And because of that, you could say they lost their passion for the journey. The dream that was once so big in their heart was now nothing but a memory. But they were so passionate about, they were now discouraged by. Discouraged because of the way. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been. Perhaps some of you are there right now, and that's why the Lord would have me to preach on this subject. And studying it out last night, and like I said, as I was reading this particular book, just things jumped out on my heart to share. I feel like I'm supposed to talk to you about two reasons why people get discouraged in order to know how to get undiscouraged and to have courage again, to have excitement and passion for the journey called life. You've got to know why you're discouraged to begin with. If you don't know why you are, then you don't know how to go in and fix anything. And there are two reasons that I feel like I'm supposed to talk to you about as to why people get discouraged, why you may be discouraged. There may be other reasons, I'm sure there are, but these are the only two that I know to share with you. And there are two times in my life where I have been severely discouraged. I don't know if I'd say depressed, but definitely not excited about the journey of life, not excited about the direction my life was going in. The first occasion when I was severely discouraged was my first point, and my second occasion where I was severely discouraged, it's my second point. The first reason why people get discouraged, why they don't see that vision, that excitement for life is worn off. The first reason, and it's so common, is that people are trying to bring a past season of life into their current one. They're trying to hold on to something that they had and bring it over into a new season. But the season of life has changed and they find themselves frustrated and discouraged because the new season of life is not looking like the old one. And so they're trying to bring the old over into the new and realizing that that is never going to happen. It's a tough adjustment for a lot of people. When I was a teenager, 17 years old, most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with my story. My father passed away when I was 17. And up to that point, I can't remember ever being overly discouraged. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure that there were seasons of life or perhaps days or something like that where I faced discouragement. But I can't remember having a severe bout with discouragement in my childhood. I grew up with my father, a wonderful man of faith, a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. And I just saw faith overcome everything that life threw our way, that as a family unit, my father would rise up and take a stand of faith for his family. And faith, it is the victory that overcomes the whole world. And so I saw that growing up, and I never dealt with any severe attacks or, you know, you go through little things. At the time, I'm sure seemed big, but I can look back on it now and see just how peaceful my life as a child was. When my father passed away, though, you probably have heard me tell the story. I was 17 years old sitting in science class before anyone had told me. I knew in my heart that my father had just gone home to be with the Lord. And that happened, peace washed over my soul. The Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding. I know what that is like, where your understanding is trying to figure things out, but there's such a peace there that it overrides all of that. I experienced that supernatural divine peace for about the next 5 or 6 months. When I teach on the subject of how to be led by the Lord, I often will use that example because the reason why I feel like God graced me with such a divine peace is because it's impossible to make good decisions without peace. From a place of peace, you can hear from the Lord, but when your flesh is talking so loud and your mind is talking so loud and there's all of these types of worries and concerns, that's normally the time in people's lives where they're making wrong decisions, where they make decisions out of the flesh. And anything born out of the flesh, it's an Ishmael. It will frustrate you until it's out of your life. But anything born out of peace is born of the Spirit, and it's an Isaac that will bring increase to you. And during that time of just such transition and so much really chaos in my own life, there was a peace that God had given me in the middle of that storm. And I made decisions then that if I hadn't made them at that moment, I don't know if my life would be where it is today. That peace carried me through. And so I said all that to say this. During that time, I wasn't dealing with all of the emotions that I saw other people dealing with. There were a lot of people who were close to my father, a lot of people who knew him. He was a pastor of a church of about 1,000 people. There were a lot of people who were close to him, who were connected to him, outside of family and friends, but church members who had sat underneath his leadership for years. And there were a lot of people who were hurting. But during that time for me, it was almost like he was on a vacation somewhere or maybe out on a missions trip. It hadn't really sunk in that he was not in my life anymore at all other than in heaven. And I can remember I moved up to Bible school and I was in my apartment and everything was so new. I was living in a new place. Didn't have any new friends. All my old friends were in Mississippi. I had no family there. I'm learning how to do new things like my own laundry and cook my own food. And that was a new adventure for sure. And one particular night I can remember coming home from work. I worked at a coffee shop. I can remember coming home. And it was like the haze was lifted. And I saw the reality of my life. And in that moment, I saw what everyone else must have been experiencing, that he was not on a business trip, that he was not on the mission field, that he was gone. Not gone from my life completely. I know he's a part of my future. I know that now he can look down from heaven and see the spiritual progress I'm making in life. We run a race before a great cloud of witnesses. I know all of that. But in that moment, I realized Christmas will never be the same again. Life will never be the same again. Holidays will never be the same again. I realized that when I got married, my father wouldn't be there to do the officiating. When I had my first child, there wouldn't be anyone there who could bless that child other than myself and anybody else I invited in my life to do it. But I realized that life had changed. And discouragement set in. What is discouragement? It's where you lose the vision for the future. You're excited before that. Gung-ho about life. You've got vision for where your life is going when discouragement sets in. And a lot of times it's because of loss, what you've lost from your life. That vision becomes a memory. That excitement for life, it's not there. I lived with that for a season of my life. I lived with that agony of carrying around all of those emotions and trying to figure out how in the world life could be good again. Maybe you're in that place. Maybe it is someone who is in your life is no longer there. Maybe they went home to be with the Lord, or maybe they left your life. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a relative. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a spouse. Or maybe from a security standpoint, maybe it's a loss of a job and it was a good job. It was providing security and you had peace in that job because it was paying the bills, but now that job is not there. Or maybe it was a nest egg, savings, and you had security in that savings and you knew it would be there, but now it's not there anymore. And because of that. You're in a new season of life, but you're wanting to bring the old into the new. That's where I was. New city, new town, new course of life. Before that, I was going to go to not Bible college, but college. Get a business degree and be in business. And in a couple of months, the whole course of my life had changed. The whole vision for my life, it had changed. And now I'm at a school that I didn't see myself going to. And my life is on a path that I didn't see my life going in. And everything's new, but I don't want it new. I'm missing the old. And one day, I came home again from working at the coffee shop. And we would drink so much coffee while working at the coffee shop. And a lot of times you find yourself staying up at night. I didn't drink coffee, but by the end of the job, I could taste a cup of coffee and tell you that's Colombian or that's Kenyan or anyway. So typically, I'd still be a little bit wired even after work. And I opened up my Bible one night, going through the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. My father used to always tell me that in Joshua chapter 1, there's a secret to produce success in life. Success leaves clues, and in Joshua chapter 1, there is a huge secret. If people would just find it and do it, they would make their way successful. The Bible says you will. So I was going over there to read that passage of Scripture. I'll let you read it in your own time. See, I'll leave you on a cliffhanger where that way you can go and, well, what's the secret? I'm not telling you. You have to go read it yourself. Joshua chapter 1, it's somewhere in there. But I went to read that and I started reading in verse 1. And as soon as I started reading in verse 1 and 2, my goodness, the Lord began speaking to me. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." What's happened in this moment is Moses has been this amazing leader that the children of Israel have had in their lives for years. He led them out of that bondage, led them through the wilderness on the brink of the promised land. And now he's not there anymore. And everyone's wondering what's next, who's going to lead us now. And it's so funny because these same people who are in agony now for years spoke of stoning this man, frustrated with this man. But now that he's gone, they realize exactly what they had and they're mourning him. And there's a young man named Joshua who was Moses' minister. It's like a son to Moses. Moses was his mentor, and he's in this pain and agony. And God comes and speaks to him, and what's amazing is God states something that is incredibly, brutally honest. He speaks to Joshua and these people, and I'm reading this in light of what I was facing at that time. Moses is dead. And you know, if you're Joshua and you're the children of Israel, it's like, what are you talking about? Of course he's dead. No need for you to tell us that. That's why we're mourning here. God was not telling them something they didn't know. They knew he was dead. What God was telling them is, he's not coming back. What you had with Moses, it was good. But it's over. It's done. It was a great season. But a new season of life is here. And if you keep trying to hold on to that old season, you will never get into the new season that I have for you. There's a promised land waiting in the wings. Yeah, it'll be different without Moses. No, it'll never be the same. Moses is not coming back, but it doesn't mean it has to be bad. In fact, it can be better. But in order for you to move into this promised land, you've got to let go. Be grateful for the memory. Be grateful for the love. Be grateful for the victories. Pick those up every once in a while. Look at them, honor them, and be grateful for it. But if that's all your hand is clinging to, is what happened in the past, if that's all you're wanting to hold on to, the life you had before the tragedy, the life you had before the loss, the life you had before you lost the job, before you lost the house, if all you do is cling to that, then your hand will never ever be open to get the new things that God wants to bring into your life, to accept the love that there are people in your life who love you as much as that person loved you who's no longer there. But as long as you're clinging to the memory of them, your life will never be open to the love that God and others long to give you. And I'm reading this as a young boy at 18 years old, and it hits me. He is gone. No, it will never be the same again. Life will never be the same again. But it doesn't mean that it has to be bad. It doesn't mean that life cannot be new. And it doesn't mean that life can't be exciting. And it doesn't mean that there is not still out there a promised land for me, a vision that God has for my life that is filled with good. But it dawned on me that day, that night, that as long as I cling to that past, I would never ever get into the new. The funny thing about life is it does move on. Life moves on. And there are exciting things to see if we will just lift up our eyes from the place where we're at and embrace the life that we have now. Is it the same life? No. But it doesn't mean it's bad. In fact, it can be good. And in my life now, I look at my life and I look at what it has in it, and I see the love that I have in my life. My wife and my children, and I see where my sister is at, and I see where my mother is at, and I see the love that is in our life, and the joy that's here, and the success we're experiencing. And is it different? Yeah, it's different. The church is different from when my father pastored it. It's not the same. It is different. But it doesn't mean it's worse. See, we as people, we're so hesitant to change. But life changes. Seasons change. I had to call an AC man to my house on Thursday. Seasons are changing. That's life, friend. It changes. It moves. And if you try to hold on to a memory, it'll make your present a nightmare really fast. You got to move on. Go over to the book of Ruth. I'll show you this. The book of Ruth. Ruth is right after Judges. So if you go past Joshua, go past Judges, Ruth will be right there waiting for you. Book of Ruth. And if on the screens, if you can go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. On the screens, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're going to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth obviously is about Ruth, but there is another character who is in a lead role. Ruth marries a young man whose mother is a lady named Naomi. And Naomi, her name means my joy. And you get the indication when the book of Ruth starts that Naomi's life is filled with joy. She's got a family. She's got sons. These sons marry daughters or other ladies who become like daughters to her. Her life is full. Her life is rich. It's a wonderful season of life she is in. But something happens. Naomi begins to experience loss. And this is big time loss. Life altering loss. Her husband passes away. That's a tough deal. I saw what my mother went through. But then not only does her husband pass away, but both of her sons do as well. My grandmother, my father's mother, I saw that pain. Her son, Ronnie Sims, my father passed away, and then a little while later, her husband passed away. I've seen what that loss can do to individuals. I'm not just speaking from Scripture. I'm speaking from experience. And Naomi, she is feeling this overwhelming sense of loss. She's feeling this pain severely. It is cutting her to the quick. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, who are very close to her, she tells them, "You're still young. You still have a life that you can live." What she's saying is, there's still a vision for your life. This is not the period on your life. There's still enough time in your life left for you to live a good life. There's still hope for you. But for me, my life is over. There's nothing to look forward to. My best days were behind me. So she said, "Leave me. There's no sense in you being tied to me. Leave my life." And one daughter-in-law takes her advice, but then there's another one, the lead character of the book, a young lady named Ruth. And she tells Naomi, "No matter where you go, I'll go. No matter where you dwell, I will dwell. Your God, you'll be my God." Thank God for Ruth. We said this a couple of Wednesdays ago, but friend, it's the honest to God's truth. Faithfulness cannot be demonstrated in good times. It cannot be. When everything's good, it's easy to have a lot of friends. It's easy to have a lot of people who want to be around you, who will support you, call you, want to be with you. Faithfulness cannot be demonstrated then. Faithfulness is only revealed during adversity. And Naomi's life hit adversity, but she had someone who was faithful to her in a Ruth who would not leave her. And friend, as the story plays on, this is a little side journey, you see that Naomi's destiny was forever changed because this woman called Ruth was faithful to her. Who are you? Who am I called to be faithful to? Destinies can be affected by our faithfulness to key individuals. Ruth goes with Naomi. She follows her into a town called Bethlehem. And when she gets in Bethlehem, apparently Naomi, whose name meant my joy, was a very famous woman. A lot of people knew her. We'll see this here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "So they too, Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem," Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them." Naomi's presence called a stir. "And they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" And watch what she tells them in verse 20. "And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi,'" which means my joy. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, torn. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? What's going on here? When any loss happens in anyone's life, especially loss this severe, your flesh tries to cope with it. And a lot of times, the only way your flesh copes with it is by finding out who's to blame for what you're in. That's a dangerous place to be. Naomi's trying to figure out, who can I blame for the situation I am in? And the only person she can think of is, this is God who did this to me. He brought me out full. I had a good life. But I came back in empty. I have nothing to live for. He's dealt with me very bitterly. What happened? She grew discouraged because of the way. She had a wonderful season of life, and she will not let go of that season. That was as good as it gets. I don't want anything different. I'm sitting here until I die, basically. Ruth goes out into a man named Boaz's field. She's got to bring food in for them to eat. She goes out into the field, and Boaz sees her, and he commands his servants, his employees, to basically leave handfuls of wheat for her, to take care of her. As the story grows here, you see a romance kindle between Ruth and Boaz. You see a new beginning begin to take shape for Ruth. She had joy before, but that season of life was over. She's embracing a new joy, and a romance is kindling between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is a very wealthy man who just so happens to be related to Naomi. He makes a decision to marry Ruth and to bring Ruth in as his very own wife. This exalts Naomi from a place of begging, basically, all the way to a kingly lifestyle. Naomi has just experienced a life change. A redeemer has come in her life and has changed it. Watch what happens here in Ruth chapter 4. You'll see it here. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13... it says, so Boaz, Ruth 4 and verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of your life. The ladies came unto Naomi and they said, Naomi, you got a chance for a new life. This kinsman, this relative of yours, has redeemed your life. He's going to restore life back to you, Naomi. What are they telling her? A new season's here. A new season is right here in front of you. You know what Naomi did? She got her joy back. She had joy before. But what she experienced in life was such a loss that it ripped that joy from her. So much so that she lost herself and said, I no longer want to be called my joy. Call me bitter. God has dealt with me bitterly. And she stayed that way. And she lived that way until a kinsman redeemer, a relative, came and said, your life is here, but I want to take it from here to there. You're at this place, but I don't want to take you from that place and to another place, a new place. And she found her joy back. She embraced that season of life. Something amazing happened in her. Her youth began to be restored, and where before she felt she had nothing to live for, new vision was birthed in her heart for this grandson. And they set that baby in her lap, and her youth was so restored that milk began to flow, and she nursed that child. What was it? Something else to live for. Was it the same as her boys? No, it wasn't the same, but it wasn't any worse either. It was just different. It was just new. But had she not embraced that new, she never would have had any joy again. So many people think that if I let go of the past, it means I'm a bad person or something. Friend, no. You have to let go of the past in order to embrace the new. You have to let go of that disappointment and embrace the new dream that God has put in your heart. It'll never be the same again, but it doesn't mean it has to be bad. In fact, God wants it good. He sent a kinsman redeemer, a brother of yours named Jesus Christ, a relative of yours that you called upon as your personal Lord and Savior. And your life may be here, but He is a restorer of your life. He wants to come in and bring a brand new chapter. And all He asks is, embrace the new. Behold, I do a new thing, but you must perceive it. Years ago, when I first became the pastor, I'll tell you this story. Read that scripture and then we'll be done. When I first became pastor of the church, I went through a difficult season. We may talk about that next week. What happened was, on this particular week, a group of people left the church. And when I say a group of people, I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about a group of people. Like you come to church the next Sunday and a group is missing. You know, everyone knows, where is everybody? And I was so distraught and so discouraged. And I went into my office there. There was a little kind of reception area before you walked into my office at our old church. And my secretary was there. Her name was Londa. Now she lives in Texas. But she was my father's secretary as well, and a wonderful sounding board. Having worked with my father for a couple of years, she had kind of learned the inner workings of ministry. And man, I needed her advice at this time. And so I'm venting to her, and she's my sounding board. And she just listens, and she's listening, and she's listening, just letting me talk. Thank God for good listeners. She's just letting me talk, letting me get it all out, how I'm feeling. At the end of it all, she sat silent for a minute, and then she gave me some of the best advice I've ever received. I listen to advice for a living. In fact, my life goal is to find the world's best advice and give it to you in its simplest form for you to digest it yourself. And she gave me some of the best advice I've ever been given. She said, Pastor Joel, there are people in your life that are temporal. They're there for the temporary times. But there are other people who are eternal. They're called to you and will be there for you. She said, you cannot try to make temporary people permanent people. If you do, you will only live frustrated. And friend, I'm telling you, that is the honest to God's truth. There are people, there are things, there are places, there are jobs, there are things in your life that are temporal. They're for a season. They're there to be a supply for a season. But if you try to make what is temporal permanent, you'll only be frustrated. You'll only be miserable. You got to learn to let it go. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The key word in the whole scripture there is together. All things work together. When we're frustrated in life, it's because we're holding this one event out above the rest. And we're looking at this one event and how it's affecting our life right now. The key is you can't look at the tree instead of noticing the forest. When that event is taken out of context, it can look like disaster. But when you can step back with faith and see how it works together with all the other events that God has not only let you go through, but is also taking you to, you see how it fits, how it works. You see how smart God really is. How at the moment it looks so bad, but you realize what came out of that event. It's made you stronger, and it's made you sharper, and it's made you wiser. Friend, I want to encourage you. I don't care what you've gone through. If you love God and you're called according to His purpose, everything that you've ever gone through, God can turn it around and work it out for your good. It may be different. It may not be the same, but it will be good. It will be good. But you got to let go of the past. You got to embrace the new. It's a new season. It's a new day. Your past, it's over. It's gone. The page is turned. A new chapter is being written. You can see the glorious hand of God like the children of Israel did. When they accepted the fact that Moses was dead, they arose from the place where they were at and they claimed a promised land, a brand new chapter in the book of the Bible, a chapter of Joshua led to the rest of the books. But that never would have happened if they had stayed there mourning. They picked themselves up and they walked in the newness of life that God had for them. If you'll do the same, that newness will come in your life as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful Lord.